Fantastic. This morning we're beginning a brand new teaching series called Stuff Jesus Said. And you know what? In the summer, when the pastoral team take most of their vacation time, and so we're a little less consistent on who's on the platform, and also when many of you are away at different Sundays, it's hard to do a sermon series that you sort of need to keep up with every single one, and if you miss one, it's a little, you know, unfortunate, and you kind of feel like you're a bit behind. Something like this is a great for the summer, because we're going to just take passages anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus says something. And we're going to talk about what he says and what it means. So it fits well if people are jumping in and out of Sundays because of holidays and things like that. Last week, my home nation, as I'm sure everybody in the room is aware, the United Kingdom, had a really important referendum where the nation voted on whether they were going to remain in the European Union or not. Unless you live under a rock, I'm sure you are aware that the vote, and it was narrow, it was a very divided vote, the vote came down on the side of leave. And so Britain will be leaving the European Union. It's called Brexit, British exit. And they're going to be leaving. And you know, the future is very unknown with regard to this. We don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to profoundly impact Great Britain, Europe, and likely the world. To the south of us here in Canada, the US is gearing up for a presidential election, which is either going to see the first ever female president of the United States or Donald Trump. So this is going to be interesting, and to our American brothers and sisters in the room and our American friends across the border, something's going to change, and something's going to be very different in that country as well. In this country, in Canada, last year, there was a general election, and Justin Trudeau became the 23rd Prime Minister of Canada. Are you impressed I know that? 23rd. Yeah, Wikipedia. It's awesome. That's right. I'm kidding. I knew that. 23rd Prime Minister of Canada. And not only that, but it was a different political party that took the helm, which means different political ideology and change. Why am I telling you this? Well, whatever you think of any of those things, my point is, stuff changes. And sometimes stuff profoundly changes in our world, that changes our nations and changes the entire political landscape of the world. And that is nothing new. It's happened throughout history. Empires have risen and empires have fallen. Leaders have risen and leaders have fallen. Ideologies have gotten traction and ideologies have fallen out of favor. Stuff changes. Stuff changes all the time. But I would argue to you this morning that none of those things come anywhere near as close to the significance of the change brought about by the kingdom inaugurated by Jesus of Nazareth. And you might say to me, well, actually, on a geopolitical sense, not a lot changed straight away, and you'd be right. While Jesus was on earth, geopolitically, not a great deal changed, because actually, Jesus didn't really himself speak to that many people in the known world. He didn't really, in terms of numbers. The corridors of power at the time, the Caesars of Rome, probably saw this Jesus thing as nothing more as a minor irritation. It's another one of those Messiah-type characters preaching freedom, but it was probably somewhat ignored. Certainly by them in Rome. He never became an emperor. He never became a president. He never began a new political party. A lot of it was actually unnoticed at the time. Geopolitically speaking, not a lot changed. Jesus was not from a renowned family. He was born in obscurity. He wasn't hugely wealthy. Didn't come from a wealthy family. But Christianity, however, would have profound, profound geopolitical ramifications, from the conversion of Emperor Constantine to the founding fathers of America and many other places too. But it just didn't start that way. Jesus didn't start out, that wasn't his ultimate goal. There is no doubt that followers of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, have and do have impact on our world. There is no doubt that if conversions to Christ reach a tipping point in any given culture, Christianity can no longer be ignored in that culture. People begin to notice. So it's true that Christ followers do and will shape our world, But Jesus just wasn't shaping the world in that way. He wasn't starting a political party, founding a nation. There was no military uprising. It just wasn't the same. Jesus instead was declaring the good news. And then he was inviting people to follow him and become heralds themselves, messengers themselves, of that same good news. Well, what's the good news? The good news is that God himself was finally and decisively acting within human history to save us from ourselves and the insidious nature of evil that, given room, will work its way into the human heart and cause us to do profoundly evil things. God was setting in motion our salvation. God was, through Jesus, providing a way back to himself because we, as human beings, have become estranged from God the Father. Jesus was going to reenact the great Exodus story from Israel's history, and I've told you this before. This time, though, it wasn't just for a small group of people who were slaves to Pharaoh, but rather it was for everyone who were slaves to sin and death. And Jesus was declaring that the final new Exodus had arrived.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So Jesus was saying, today is the day of your salvation. This was different to a presidential race, a referendum, or a general election. It had eternal ramifications. What we're going to do this morning, church family, is we're going to take a look at a short passage in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus was just doing his thing. Jesus was just declaring the kingdom come through his actions, and we're going to take a bit of a look through it. It's coming up on your screen for you. If you prefer to open your Bible, do that to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 14. I'm only going to go to verse 23 today instead of 26 that was on there, just so you're aware. Verse 14. Now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke. The crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others, to test him, kept demanding a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking. He knows what we're thinking, church family. He knew what they were thinking. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert, and house falls on house. It's not stable anymore. Verse 18, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the plunder. Whoever is not against with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. God's word to us this morning. Amen. In the wonderful Gospels in our New Testament, we see a Jesus that can draw a crowd. We see a Jesus that has this magnetic personality and radical way of being that he draws people to himself. We see children wanting to come to him. They're drawn to him, so much so that the disciples actually shoo them away. We see people crowd around him in the thousands, even to their own detriment. That's right, they forgot about dinner one time. And Jesus performed one of his greatest miracles to feed them. We see people giving up their livelihood to follow him. They stopped. They came out of the family fishing business and gave it up to follow this man, Jesus. He was magnetic. There was something about him that drew people to himself. People lined the streets to celebrate him and sing out to him. They saw him as a liberator, a savior, Messiah. Jesus and his message caused a stir. He scratched an itch with the people. He was both compelling and wonderful. He demonstrated his power, his wisdom, his teaching had authority. His love knew no bounds. Sometimes he stepped outside of the bounds of social convention to reach out and love an unlovable, one who had been forgotten. This is the Jesus we serve. But apparently, not everybody was happy. In fact, some even stopped following him. John chapter 6 tells a story. Jesus is talking to the crowd and actually says that some of them turned away from him and they stopped following him. They abandoned following him. The call was just a bit too hard for some people. His words were maybe a little too challenging. And he turns to the 12 and he says, well, are you going to leave as well? And Peter says, oh, Jesus, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? But not everybody's happy. Not everybody would follow him, and some even opposed him. So firstly, in our passage today, we see Jesus casting out a demon. This is just him doing his thing. That's what he did, among other things. Apparently, this demon was causing the individual that it was possessing to be mute. Really? Can demons do that? Apparently. Church family, we live in a culture and society that says that that kind of thing actually can't happen, and that kind of entity, a demon, doesn't even exist. We live in a world that sees all that kind of thing as fanciful fairy tales from a bygone era that helped to explain things that at the time couldn't be explained. But now, thank goodness, we live in the scientific revolution, and we can explain those things, and we don't have to see a god or a demon or a fairy behind everything. That's what our world sees this as. Sickness is actually because of viruses and germs. And you know what? Finding that out is actually a good thing, isn't it? It's good to know that when somebody sneezes, it's maybe because they have a cold and it'll end. Or maybe they've got an allergy and it will also end. And thankfully, there's some medications we can help to alleviate the symptoms. That's good stuff. It's good to know we don't have to go and get the exorcist to come and deliver us from the sneezing demon, right? That's good news. However, church family, a truly biblical worldview and even just a cursory look at the news headlines will tell you that evil is very real. Evil is very real. And a biblical worldview will tell you that as much as humanity is fallen, and it is, and humanity has a tendency to look to only self, there is also a spiritual evil that opposes us, a spiritual evil that if we allow it to, it will exploit us and cause us to perpetrate things that we maybe otherwise wouldn't, or to the severity that we wouldn't. I don't know about you, although I'm sure some of you in the room, but I've seen people who have been susceptible to spiritual opposition, and even some people who have allowed demonic activity to be manifest in their lives, and then seen them spiritually delivered by Jesus. It is real, and it is wonderful. Jesus' power is irresistible. Many times, people are just sick. They are, and they need medication or to get over it. Sometimes people are depressed or they have anxiety and they need medication. Sometimes, yes. But sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it is spiritual opposition and medicine won't do anything. Prayer and spiritual authority will give them freedom. A battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and authorities of this present darkness. A robust biblical worldview would say, actually, both things happen. We need the discernment to know which is happening when. We need the Spirit. Oh, do we need the Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. So here, Jesus is delivering someone from a demon. Jesus doesn't seem to have a great deal of problem with that. It's not a great fight. Jesus just exercises his spiritual authority. On the micro level then, what Jesus is doing is he's working in an individual's life who is mute, and he's liberating this individual, he's healing this individual, he's taking authority over what's possessing this individual. So on a micro level, he's helping that person. On the macro level though, the big picture level, Jesus is actually declaring that his kingdom has come through his actions. Because his kingdom means liberation. His kingdom is about setting captives free. His kingdom is about saving us from ourselves and our enemy. As I've already alluded to, the Exodus event from Israel's history kind of looms in the background of a lot of the New Testament. It's like a movie backdrop against which Jesus is carrying out his activities and against which Jesus is saying things. It's like a backdrop. So Jesus is freeing slaves, like he did in our passage, and then inviting people to follow him. Just as in the backdrop story, Moses was led by God to free slaves, and then they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Where did they go? Ultimately, into the promised land. Where will we go if we follow Jesus? Ultimately, the, the heavenly promised land. The Exodus story is the backdrop. That's the macro story of what Jesus is doing. It is a new Exodus, friends. Jesus, through this exorcism, is declaring that the kingdom has arrived. It's a new day. But as we move further through our passages, I've already said, it isn't good news for everybody. Two reactions. One says that Jesus must be in the league with the devil and actually delivering people by the power of the devil. The other is to request a sign. We're going to talk about signs a little bit next week, but for this week, we're going to look at that first piece. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I think, come on, guys, it's a little bit petty. It's a little bit of a petty thing to say to Jesus, isn't it? You already must be driving out demons by the devil. Seems like a petty thing to say. Because it seems that the crowds are absolutely amazed when they see Jesus drive out a mute demon. Of course, I'd be amazed, wouldn't you? It's incredible. Absolutely. But then some of them are not so amazed, and they say, well, he must be driving out demons by the power of Satan. He uses the name Beelzebul, or Beelzebub. Literally means Lord of the Princes. It actually got, it's from 2 Kings, Baal, the Old Testament god, Baal Zebub, is mentioned in 2 Kings. Actually comes from there. It actually was turned into a pun went from meaning Lord of the Princes to Lord of the Flies. That's interesting, isn't it? We all know a famous book called Lord of the Flies. It's fascinating to see the very different responses from people within the same crowd to the very same event. Fascinating facet of human existence. So some didn't like his power. Why? Did they fear Jesus? Were they jealous? Were they concerned that any kind of religious activity that tends to whip up the crowds often gets crushed by Rome pretty quick? Were they concerned about their way of life? I don't really know exactly. We could probably come up with all kinds of possibilities. It's just really interesting that some react that way viscerally in the way that others reacted so differently. What an interesting part of being human, how we can react so differently to things like that. Anyway, as I've already said, that accusation to Jesus just seems like a petty thing to say. It seems like something that's just blurted out and not really thought through very much. Because Jesus' response is, well, of course not. Your statement doesn't make any sense. If Satan is driving out himself or his own demons, it's a bit like he's scoring an own goal. Why would he do that? If the kingdom is internally divided, it's just going to fall in on itself. What you're saying just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So it seems petty and it seems a bit stupid thing to say. So the only other option, people, is that I'm driving out demons by the finger of God. And if I'm driving out by the finger of God, then today is the day of your visitation. Today, the kingdom of God has come to you, says Jesus. And it reminds us of chapter 8 of Exodus. Moses is in Pharaoh's courtyard, and God is empowering him, and he's doing all these incredible things. And Pharaoh calls on his enchanters, the greatest magicians and enchanters in the land, and they come, and they just can't do the same thing that Moses is doing. And they start to get a bit nervous about what this means for them and Pharaoh. And so in chapter 8, they turn to Pharaoh, and they say, well, it's the finger of God. Same language. It's the finger of God. We can't do it. And verse 19 says, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Even when faced with the finger of God, amazing things happening that even the greatest enchanters of Egypt couldn't do, even then Pharaoh wouldn't respond. Even then he was hard of heart. Even when standing before Jesus himself and seeing a mute man suddenly able to speak, even then some people would not respond to Jesus. Friends, there is a hardness of the human heart and a spiritual evil that seeks to keep people captive that will not respond to Jesus even when miracles happen. I wonder if part of our prayers for those people who are lost needs to be, oh Lord, oh God, would you soften their hearts because they're never going to listen to us. Oh Lord, your spirit needs to fall on them. Their hearts need to be softened because they wouldn't even respond to a miracle. And maybe our part, our response to Jesus, our lived out worship before him needs to be, oh Jesus, thank you. Because I know that I could just as easily be one of those standing on the edge of the crowd with a hard heart. Thank you, Jesus. Never take light our own salvation. So Jesus goes on and tells a mini parable. When a strong man fully armed guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor that he has trusted in and he divides the plunder. Whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Well, the context that we've just read and the context that we've been talking about this morning makes the parable really clear, doesn't it? It's clear what the parable is about. Satan is clearly the strong man who guards the castle, and as long as he does, the property is safe. But what happens if someone who is stronger than Satan breaks in? He can overpower him. And when he overpowers him, he can take away his armor, and he can take away the spoil. The property in the castle, in this instance, is a man who was made mute. For as long as he guards the castle, the mute man is trapped. He cannot escape. He's imprisoned. He's a slave to the demon. But this miracle that Jesus portrays the victory. It shows the victory. He is stronger than Satan. He overpowers him by his irresistible power, and he frees the man. The man becomes spoil of war, plunder. He's a freed slave. On the micro level, the man is freed. On a macro level, Jesus says, my kingdom has arrived, and it's far more powerful than the kingdom of this world. So what is the stuff Jesus is saying to us today through this passage? I believe the passage served to pull back the curtain on Jesus, on the divine purposes and perspective of Jesus' ministry. And we get to peer kind of behind the curtain for a moment. Jesus is establishing himself as the stronger man who overcomes the evil one. Jesus ultimately overcomes him at the cross. In the second chapter of Colossians, it says he actually disarmed the spiritual authorities at the cross and made a spectacle of them. He defeated them. Though there are still skirmishes in our world, and full and final victory awaits us, nevertheless, Jesus has defeated and he's overcome death, and he's overcome the power of evil. So firstly today, I believe what Jesus is saying in this passage to us and this interaction, and what we as disciples need to hear, is that he's the stronger man, he's won the victory, and the victory is ours if we're in Christ. That's the message, that's what Jesus is saying today. May that, church family, translate its way into your psyche and your heart today. May you know that to the depth of your being today. Whatever it is that you are going through in your life, and there's never a promise that you won't struggle. We all struggle. For as long as we live in this fallen world and our bodies are subject to breakdown and fallenness, and the activities of fallen people that affect us as they act upon us, for as long as those things happen, sure, we're going to have struggles and heartache and troubles. In fact, our discipleship needs to work itself out in the context of opposition and fallenness. But nevertheless, whatever you're going through, may you hear today that the victory of Jesus is yours. Last Sunday, we talked about our sister, Amy Friesen, who we love. And Amy's going through the valley right now, a deep, deep valley, and our hearts ache for her. And Amy isn't the only person in our church family, past, present, or likely future, that will go through something like that. And we prayed for people this morning. Matthew prayed for people who had lost loved ones, and they're in the valley, and they're bereaved, and they're mourning. But Amy Friesen knows where her victory lies. She does. She knows that her victory lies in Jesus. So there are skirmishes in our world that we fight. There are skirmishes with our enemy, more often than I think we even realize. The battle is on. But the victory is his. And may the truth work its way into your life today to know that you have ultimate victory in Jesus. Amen. But secondly, the other thing I think we need to know, as well as just knowing and it being a good thing to know that we have ultimate victory, there's also a certain amount of victory that we can walk in now. And we need to know that too. We need to know what's behind the curtain. We often don't live with nearly as much acknowledgement that spiritual forces oppose us and seek to keep us in captivity. We often live as though the spiritual realm doesn't even exist. I've had some fascinating conversations with people, even just before we came out here on the platform today, about other countries and how it's different. The spiritual things that happen are different. In Canada, it's hidden. It's part of the great deception. We don't see it. And of course we don't, because as long as we don't, we've brought so much into a scientific worldview, if suddenly we started seeing it, it would mess with things, and we might start rising up against it. For as long as it's hidden, it's deceptive. But we live as Christians as though the spiritual realm isn't even real. And we need to understand, without going to the extreme of seeing a demon behind everything, but we need to understand that we are daily opposed, and most often in very subtle ways, invading our thoughts, prompting our attitudes, promoting the words that we say. Friends, we have spiritual authority and it is located in Jesus. And the first thing is simply awareness of it. That's the first major hurdle. And then prayer, and sometimes warfare prayer. And then actually walking in the opposite direction of that attitude or thought. That is spiritual warfare. Singing this morning, we were praying back there this morning, and we were praying together with the worship team, and we were part of the prayer was, when we sing this morning, it's warfare. This is rebellion. When we sing, we're actually rebelling against the spiritual authorities in this world. This is fighting when we worship. So when we come, we better not just sing. We better worship, and we better mean it, because it's warfare. Most Tuesdays, our pastoral team gather on this platform here. I've told you this before, and we pray for you, and we pray for this church family. We pray this building. Quite often as well, I'll wander down here another time, some afternoon in the week, and it's usually kind of dark in here. No one's in here. And I'll walk up and down these aisles where you are, and I walk up the back there, and I'm praying, oh, Holy Spirit, would you so invade us? Would you so invade our people? And I pray, oh God, would you just fall upon us and would you transform us? Would you help our vision to get under our skin? Would we become people so obsessed with knowing Jesus and so committed to making him known? And that's what I pray for us. And quite often it actually turns into warfare prayers, and I stand against the enemy who would seek to lie to us and frustrate us and be a blockage to what's going on. And I pray against, and I don't say that to impress you. I say that because I do that because I'm a Christian. I do that just because I follow Jesus. That's all it is. It's not because I'm a pastor. Amen. Amen. And so I wonder how many of us at lunchtime walk around our office block and we do the same thing. I'm thinking probably not that many of us. Or how many of us walk around our neighborhood and do that? How many of us walk around our own home and do that? It's a challenge, friends. We're in a battle. We're in warfare. I believe our church family is the most unified I've ever seen it these days. I've been here for 9 years, and we haven't always been that way. And I pray that we remain unified. Because, friends, the moment we begin to become disunified, all of a sudden we have to focus on all the inward problems, and it takes us away from mission. And for as long as the enemy can keep us focused here, we won't be able to do the adopter school things. We won't have the energy and the time to do all these kind of things that we're trying to do to make Jesus known, Alpha and all these things. If the enemy can frustrate us, he will draw us away from mission. And that can't happen.